We are in John chapter 14, and in that passage that Chris read, I hope as we're going through that we will be able to see the power and presence of the Holy Spirit produces love and obedience. The Spirit of God works in our hearts and lives amazingly, supernaturally, to produce love and obedience. If you read the Thoughts for Worship, then the title of that, Obedience is Not Optional. Obedience is not optional. There are times in the Christian life where I think we would probably many people would say, even right now, yeah, I get that. Obedience isn't optional. We need to be obedient people. That's important. But then there are struggles and difficulties that happen, and there are afflictions. I mean, it's not hard to be obedient when everything's going well. But it's a little more challenging when things get tough. And hardships come, and afflictions happen, and they come for a variety of reasons. When we experience hardship, rather than getting resentful and bitter, we should ask God to reveal areas in our lives that need His work, where our hearts are brought to a place of exposure to God, and we ask God, God, help me to see the things that You may be wanting to change in me, the things that may need to be refined. Now, and I do want you to understand that not all hardship and difficulty in life is the result of personal sin. That is, I think we need to understand that. There are times we just experience hardship and difficulty because of life. It's what happens. It's part of living in a fallen world. Agreed? Okay. But let's be realistic about this too. There's no perfect people here. And we're all in the process of being refined and shaped by God to be the kind of people He wants us to be. And when we're going through hardship, we need to be asking God to open our hearts, to help us to be teachable, to expose to us the areas that we need to be refined in. Because typically when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing and we're walking in disobedience, it's not just this blatant defiance. We've convinced ourselves that it's all right to do this, that it's okay to make these compromises, that it's understandable and justifiable. Obedience is not optional. In my Bible reading this morning, I was reading through the book of Judges in this Bible reading program I'm in, and as you're going through the book of Judges, you find that it creates or defines and explains this cycle that goes on among the people of Israel. This cycle is that of where the people of God are walking in obedience and they're being blessed by God. And then all of a sudden, because they didn't drive out the foreign nations thoroughly and completely, God commanded them to, then these nations end up corrupting them and leading them astray. And their gods entice them, and they begin to worship these gods. And so they walk in idolatry and disobedience. And because of their idolatry and disobedience, God brings judgment. And in the midst of that judgment and affliction, they start crying out to God for mercy. God, deliver us. Help us. Come to our aid. And then God sends a judge to bring deliverance and restoration. And the people turn from their sin, they recognize their disobedience, and they confess it to God, and they make that right with God, and then we see obedience and blessing, and then the whole cycle starts over again. As you're reading and you see that, it's just incredibly amazing how this continues to happen. And it's so easy to become critical and condemning of the people of Israel. But don't you and I fight the same battles? In Judges chapter 6, it gives begins the initial story of Gideon. As Gideon is going to be called on the scene by God to become the judge of deliverance for Israel. And in this chapter, let me just want to read a few of the beginning verses. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come against them. And they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. And they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." Can you understand that would be very oppressive? But why did this happen? Because of their disobedience. They started worshiping the gods, the foreign gods of Midian. And God brings judgment. It says, "When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all those who oppress you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.' Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abzarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all these wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" Just even by Gideon's comments, he is completely blinded to the reality of why the land is being judged, why the people of Israel are experiencing this kind of a hardship. And why is it? Because they have made false gods. Gideon's own father has this place of worship built on his land to the Baal and to Asherah. This is Gideon's father, and this is on the family property. And Gideon's sitting here, why isn't God blessing us? Isn't that amazing how easy it is for us to become blinded by our own sin and selfishness? And we walk in disobedience and wonder why these things have happened. And I'd say we need to be asking God to open our hearts and help us to understand where it is that we might be struggling and going through difficulties because of sin and disobedience. I'm not saying that all hardship and all difficulty comes directly as a result of your sin. But I think all of us would do well to stop and just say, God, is there things in my heart that need to be refined? And really, for that to happen effectively, we need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to accomplish those things. And that brings us to this passage that we're looking at today in John chapter 14. We need to see from this that Jesus is teaching his disciples obedience is not optional. And God may be trying to get our attention as we're going through struggles and difficulties. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. And from these verses, we will see that love and obedience are the evidence of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, remember, it's important to establish when this is happening, what's going on right here, right now, in the life of Jesus and his disciples. This is his last night on earth with them. This is it. And this being his last night, he makes this statement, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Clearly, this is not just going to be walked out in the evening or that night. This is supposed to be ongoing in their lives. So he's making this statement to make a lasting impression on their hearts. And I pray that if we recognize the inspiration of the Scripture, that it's breathed out by God, that these things need to make a lasting impression on our hearts. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. His disciples are going to struggle through the crucifixion and burial of Jesus that's going to take place. It's going to be a reality. It's going to be tough. Now, the resurrection of Jesus will reassure them of his presence, and that they will be comforted in the reality of that as he's with them for 40 days. But then he's going to ascend back into heaven. And once again, this is going to cause a certain degree of confusion and loneliness on their part. But they are to remember the importance of loving Jesus and obeying his commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, love for Jesus inspires more than warm feelings. It inspires more than warm feelings. I don't think that it's less than warm feelings, because I think it's just not wise to depreciate all emotion and feeling for the sake of our brain or mental capacity. There's a certain sense in which we love God. Our hearts are warm toward him because we know his is warm toward us. So there is feeling and there's emotion there. But it is not shallow sentimentalism like what is so prominent in our world today. This is substantive. We have deep feelings for God because he's given us deep thoughts about him. And we're drawn in that. And so we need to understand that love for Jesus is going to inspire more than simply warmth of feeling. Loving devotion to Jesus, or loving devotion for Jesus, is made evident through learning and living his truths. We're going to understand what he is all about, what he teaches, and why it's so important. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So the question comes, well, what are his commandments? You know, we start the New Testament in Matthew. You see that? You do see that, right? This is Genesis through Malachi. Do you see that there's a weighty, substantive part here over on this side? And you say, yeah, and aren't you glad that when Jesus came, that went away? Because that's that old oppressive God. And we don't have that anymore. And I'm saying, you don't understand. You have no concept of what God has done and who Jesus is. When we recognize, when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and asking the question, well, what are his commandments? I think the teaching of all Scripture that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ are the commandments of Jesus. And nothing short of that. Listen to what Jesus taught as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He said this to his disciples. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law till all is accomplished. The point that you and I need to come to grips with is we need to view all of Scripture, both old and new, through the lens of Jesus Christ, because he brings it all to completion. And we need to see the value of that for us. I mean, to write out the Old Testament is absurd. It's very ungodly. This Old Testament reveals so much of God's character and what God feels about justice and equity and making things right and what his heart is and what he's about. And we need to see that through the work of Jesus Christ as he brings that to fulfillment for us. We need to be people who understand these things and want to honor God in these things. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our hearts are to be open to the will and ways of God revealed in all of Scripture. We all have our little favorite sections. Nothing wrong with having a favorite section. Just don't ignore the rest. It's important to us. And when we think about it, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You go, wow, that's not going to be easy. Can we be honest for just a second? It's beyond not just being easy. It's impossible. Now, what we need is support and help from God. And that's what's provided by the Holy Spirit. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus says in verse 16, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. The expressions of love and obedience characterizing followers of Jesus are not the product of natural feelings and personal determination. Our natural feelings and our personal determination are not going to get us very far. They don't, do they? How far does your natural feelings for God and your personal determination to serve? It's fraught with difficulty and failure. We need something more than what we can bring to the table. Jesus tells his followers that he will be asking his Father to give them another paraclete, this helper, who comes alongside them to enable them to love and obey their Lord. Jesus says, I'm going to ask God, hey, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. And I'm going to ask God, and he's going to give you another helper to be with you forever. This helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is coming alongside the people of God to help them, to assist them, to enable them, to empower them. This night for these disciples is going to change everything for them. Put yourself in their spot. They are so absolutely confused. And what's going to happen the next day is going to blow their minds. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'm going to ask the Father, and I'm going to ask him to bring the power of the helper to come alongside you, to support you. And he's going to be with you forever. Jesus will not be with them as he has been, but he assures them that they will not be left alone to face life. The promise Jesus makes here is for every follower of Jesus who comes after them. This is true for us. These truths are real for us. When he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, you and I need to be open to that, and we need to recognize that we need the help of the Spirit of God to accomplish that. We're not going to do this on our own. We're going to need the Spirit of God. And the promise is the fulfillment of new covenant grace that was given to and expressed through the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. These prophets foretold of a time that was coming, the coming of the new covenant, that would bring incredible blessing to the people of God. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws with them I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the promise of what God was going to bring through the Messiah. The new covenant would be realized. As Jesus said in that Last Supper with them, this is the new covenant in my blood. The promise was that this is going to be fulfilled through the work of Christ. Ezekiel tells us the source of new hearts that empower obedience and provides understanding of truth, that it is the promised Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and following, the prophet Ezekiel records the words and promises of God. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God in the new covenant removes an insensitive, impenetrable heart of stone. And by the power and presence of the Spirit of God, he takes and gives us a new heart that is now soft, supple, responsive to him. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments, Jesus said. John, this very apostle John, reinforces this truth in a letter that he writes to instruct followers of Jesus in various churches later on. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Anyone who's born of God, anyone who's received the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, it says he is not going to make a practice of sinning. Sin will not be the characteristic drive of that person's life. Why? Because God's seed abides in him, the power and presence of the Spirit of God. And he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. We're given the ability to have victory over the flesh and sinful disobedience because of the Spirit. That's a wonderful gift that we've been promised. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Is there any haze in that? It just seems abundantly clear, doesn't it? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is one who does not love his brother. People who are immersed in sin, the pattern of their life is sin, and yet they say they're followers of Jesus. It's not possible. They're believing a lie. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. How are we going to do that? By the power and presence of the Spirit of God. That's how we're going to be able to do this. Love and obedience are the evidence of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. What a comfort and joy that reality brings to us as new covenant believers. That we have been set free by God's grace. That we're no longer enslaved to the flesh and to the devil. We're now enslaved to Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And the Spirit of God gives us new longings, new desires, a new focus, a new way to live. Praise God. That's not oppressive. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. They're a blessing. Thank God we have this ability to walk in his truth so that his name is honored and glorified. And you see, this new covenant blessing is no temporary arrangement. He says, I'm giving you the Spirit of truth. He's going to be with you forever. He's going to be with us forever. After the Holy Spirit is given, he's never taken away. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus now defines this helper, the paraclete, as the Spirit of truth. He's the third member of the Godhead. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. We have God as one God. He is one in being. He is one in essence. And he manifests himself in three personages: the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit. And God is one, but we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as manifestations of the Godhead. Jesus has made unquestionable realities about who he is and his deity. And now the Spirit of God comes to the fore. We worship a triune God. The people of this world, this means the unregenerate people enslaved to the world's will and ways, and that includes both those who are religious and those who are secular. They have no share of or appreciation for the Holy Spirit. They're void of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul describes these people, and he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural person doesn't get any clue about who the Spirit of God is, doesn't understand the things that the Spirit of God reveals, doesn't begin to comprehend the reality of gospel grace that comes to us through the work of Christ applied to our hearts by the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. They don't get it, but we do, by God's incredible grace. Our understanding, our ability to live righteous lives in any way, shape, or form is all the gift of God's grace to us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what that ought to stir in our hearts is really very sincere humility. We shouldn't be walking around boasting about, well, I certainly live a much more godly life than this person or that person. Oh, and I know what it was like to be a worldly person. Now look at what I can do. Good grief. This is the Spirit of God that's at work in us. There should be humility in our hearts. We should very much and clearly understand. We still battle with some sinful problems, don't we? And if you don't think you do, get ready. The refining process, the heat in that's going to get turned up a little bit. Because God loves us and refines us as his people. And he wants us to be humble. And the glory is God's by the power and presence of his Spirit within us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So as the Spirit of truth, a significant part of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to reveal the truth to followers of Jesus. You see, the Spirit of God comes at the very inception of our life in Christ. He brings the power of God comes upon us by the Spirit, and he brings life to a dead heart. Regeneration happens by the mercy and grace of God. He opens our eyes spiritually to a life. He takes that heart of stone and he creates this heart of flesh that now sees things in a totally different way. And the awareness that comes from that is the realization of how incredibly sinful we are. We are absolutely sinful, and we have fallen so far short of the righteousness of Almighty God. So he opens us up to our own sinfulness in the light of God's righteousness, and we are absolutely condemned before him, and all we can do is cry out for a deliverer. And his name is Jesus. And the Spirit of God focuses our attention on the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He pays that penalty so that we can receive the forgiveness of God and the cleansing from God, so that we can stand in the presence of God completely justified in the righteousness that's credited to us through the work of Jesus. And the Spirit helps that to be realized. And then as we go forward in our walk with him, we're daily more and more conformed to the image of Christ as the Spirit of God helps us to see the significance of Jesus and our own struggles. We're We've been saved. We're being saved. And thank God one day we will be saved completely. This is what the Spirit of God is doing. This is what He's active in accomplishing. After, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I think when Jesus makes the statement that He dwells with you, this indicates activity of the activity of the Holy Spirit among the followers of Jesus. His dwelling with the people of God in the church produces the evidence of supernatural power that can even, that really manifests itself in our lives as we fellowship with one another. We sense the power of God as He's working in us and changing in us. And we talk to one another about God's grace and His goodness, the things that He's doing. And we rejoice in that, and we affirm God's act in other people's lives. We see people move to do things and love and to serve in incredible ways. And this power of the Spirit of God with us and among us also has an impact on unbelievers. It impacts unbelieving people. And most of that impact happens when the people come and spend time around Christian people, and they're around people in the church, and they start to experience this life of the Spirit of God. And I think this kind of idea that He dwells with you and among the followers helps passages like Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 to make more sense. Because here it says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened." And what does this enlightenment mean? He says, "Who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance." He's saying that when people come and they really experience the reality of the Spirit of God among His people, and they partake in that, and they sense that, and it's amazing, it's an impact, and they see, this is the power of God. It's the power of the age to come. And then they say, "I want nothing to do with it." And they walk away. He says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They experience the dynamic power of the Spirit of God among His people. But then he goes on, he says, not only is there this power that dwells with you, he says He will be in you. Anticipating what is initiated on the day of Pentecost when the promised individual of the Holy Spirit occurs. That's what took place. The Spirit of God came and empowered those people on the day of Pentecost. His work, He internally gives a new heart. And through that new heart, He provides a new direction. And He gives new capacity for righteousness that we never knew before. This is what the Spirit of God accomplishes for us. This is what Paul affirms in Romans 8 and verse 9. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." You see, we're not of the flesh, we're of the Spirit. We have the power of God within us so that we have these capacities realized in us. This new heart gives us new direction, new abilities, a passion for righteousness we never knew before. This is what God is accomplishing. The indwelling Spirit is supernatural life, supernatural illumination, supernatural empowerment, supernatural love. And we could go on with the supernatural, wonderful benefits of His grace repeatedly. This is what the Spirit does. This should cause our hearts to sing with joy. This is what God has given us. How thankful we should be. God is working. See, He's giving us the ability to walk in His truth. Then we move on in the passage and we see that this absence of Jesus is not the abandonment of His followers. Jesus says in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." But Jesus is going to leave His disciples. He's going to leave them by His death on the cross. He's going to die. But then He's going to come back to life in His resurrection. But then again, He's going to leave them when He ascends back to glory. But Jesus will not leave His people without comfort, hope, and help through His Spirit. He will not leave His people like an orphan is left without the care and provision of a parent. We're not left without the care and provision of our Lord. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He has not abandoned you. His disciples will not be left to battle the flesh and the world alone. How important is that going to be for them? All, in a sense, all hell breaks loose against them. I mean, they're going out dynamically trying to share the gospel of Christ, and it all comes to bear. They need the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is there to help them battle the flesh and the world. They're not left alone. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that means you and I too. We're not left alone. You don't have to go this route by your own self-determination. You have the Spirit of God to equip you, to enable you, to help you take these steps of growth and obedience in Christ. The power of Christ comes to his people through the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, it says, for this reason, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family and on heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. And he comes in the power and presence of the Spirit of Christ. You will have this power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Son, but they are the same God united in the same person, united with the same purpose. God the Spirit is not God the Son, but they are God. They're part of the triune God, and they work together for the same purpose. To know the Father is to know the Son, and to know the Son is to know the Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we experience God's grace and goodness to us in Christ. He says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. After his crucifixion, the people of that world will not see Jesus any longer. After his resurrection, he's going to reveal himself, it says, to about 500 brothers and sisters, people that knew him. And then he reveals himself to some people who he brings to faith. But he says, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. The victorious resurrection power is the power of spiritual life that Jesus gives to all those whom he saves. Listen to these wonderful truths in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He makes the statement because in chapter 5, he's talked about how sin is so powerful and amazing, and yet God is able to overcome sinfulness by his grace. And so you kind of get the idea that some people would think, well, then if we sin more, we get more grace, so let's sin more so we get more grace. That's a very fleshly thought. And that's the very fleshly thought that Paul is counteracting. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. We find in this reality, this manifestation of what God really did, we see the reality of being dead and buried in Christ, put to death, identifying with Christ in death. We see him coming out of the tomb in resurrection, power, and glory, victory over those things, that we walk in newness of life. That's the power that God has given us. And Jesus says, and in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day refers to the power of God revealed in the resurrection day of Jesus Christ. The power of God that's available for all the followers of Jesus. You know, folks, you're not on your own. You're not left to what you can do and what you can muster up. Your ability to walk in obedience comes from the power of God. How significant is that power? It brought Jesus back from the dead. You have amazing power to live consistently. If we're truly people of God, we need to stop making excuses and trust the power of God to enable us. The resurrection will bring to the forefront the gospel plan and purpose of God the Father and the Son, that they are united in making this a reality which the Holy Spirit empowers. When the resurrection life brings people from spiritual death to spiritual life, the gospel plan and purpose of God the Son become very, very personal. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The mutual indwelling of the Father and Son is a wonderful truth about the Godhead. And the mutual indwelling of the Savior and the saved is a wonderful truth about salvation. And that's the gift that God is helping us to see and value and appreciate. What is confusing and painful to the disciples at this point in time will, with the resurrection, become a cause for better understanding and greater joy. And it needs to be that for us. And then finally, verses 21 through 24, love, obedience, and the Father's love sets followers of Jesus apart from the world. Jesus says again, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will love him and manifest, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus returns to the very same point he made back in verse 15. If you love me, you obey my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. It is those who love the Lord that are committed to obeying his commands. The description is not that of just keeping some rules. No, obedience becomes a way of life. It becomes a passion by the Spirit of God in us. We long to walk in the truth of God, to be the people he wants us to be. This is not a life of haughty arrogance, but it's one of loving, humble, joyful surrender. This is what he's called us to. Do you see that love and loyalty to Jesus Christ go hand in hand? And that's empowered and inspired by the Spirit within us. He gives us the ability to have love and loyalty. A lack of loyalty revealed in disobedience reveals a lack of love for Jesus, because there is no life with Jesus. The relationship of love and loyalty is rooted in God. What the very familiar verse to many of you, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because what? He loved us first. We love because he loved us first. We couldn't do it if it weren't for him. He brings that to bear upon us. Love for God, or love from God, reflected back to God and for others, causes us to grow in this grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to verse 22, and it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? The question asked by Judas shows that the gospel ministry of Jesus is not clear to him yet. Judas does not understand how a Messiah comes on the earth and doesn't manifest himself as the ruler of the world. That just doesn't make sense. Can you please be patient with Judas? Because I think we all struggle with understanding things at times. He's having a hard time getting his mind around this. This is not what he was thinking. Isn't it wonderful to know that the power and presence of the Spirit of God is going to change people? It changed Judas amazingly. It changes us too. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. You see, how the followers of Jesus respond to Jesus is very important. How the world responds to Jesus and his followers is secondary to how the Father responds to his followers in Jesus. The blessings and benefits God brings to those who love the Lord Jesus should be the focus of his disciples. Keep your focus on what it should be. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus. Having a home with the Father and the Son indicates this abiding blessing of the presence of the Father and the Son by the life of the Spirit. Folks, we will not be orphaned. We will not be abandoned. You know what? God didn't say, you come to follow me and you become a follower of Jesus and you have the power of the Spirit of God. The storms of life will never happen in your life. It doesn't say that. It says you will survive them and you will thrive through them. God will help you and sustain you there. If you're in your struggles, look to God in his grace and mercy. Trust the Spirit of God within you. Call out to him. He is there for you. He wants to sustain you and help you. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, regardless what people claim, those who do not obey the Lord do not love the Lord. It's just that simple. There are all kinds of people today saying, oh, I love the Lord, it's just I got this horrible life. I'm meshed in sin, and I'm characterized by sin, and, you know, well, hey, it's just the way. No. If you love the Lord, you're going to be trying to do the right things. You're going to be going to war against your flesh, and you're going to be going to war consistently. You're going to fight the good fight of faith because the Spirit of God will not allow anything else to happen. You're going to fight because you've become a warrior in Christ. Obedience is not optional. Jesus does not come up with this teaching on his own. This is the eternal truth of God. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What's the point of that statement? Jesus is trying to say, this is not just my thing I came up with. See, this is the truth that has been given to him by the Father. That means he's united with the Father in this truth. It's eternal truth. This isn't something Jesus came up with. This is something we all need to take to heart. So think about these questions in conclusion. How are you seeing your love for God manifest itself in consistent obedience? I pray that you are looking and seeing those things. You're seeing love for God manifesting itself with consistent obedience. In what ways do you recognize your obedience is the fruit and power of the Holy Spirit? Let's give glory to whom glory is due. If we do something well, thanks be to God. Let's praise him for the work he's doing in our lives. Let's affirm that. Let's praise him. And how does it encourage your heart to know that you are not battling your flesh and the world alone? You got the power of God. You got the people of God with whom among us dwells the Spirit of God. We are enabled to go through this and to be victorious by the grace that God provides for us in Christ through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. May God be praised. May his church be strengthened. May we all be helped by God's goodness and glory to us in Christ. God, bless your church. Bless your people. God, I pray for those who are struggling and hurting, who are going through incredible battles right now. Bear them up. Help them. God, help them to rely on your truth and your Spirit within them. God, for those who are here who are not followers of Jesus, God, I pray that they would hear your call to come to Christ, to acknowledge their sinfulness and call out to Jesus as their precious Lord and Savior. God, do that work to the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.